Psalm 136. So next week we're going to have our guest speaker, and so I felt like I had an extra Sunday in between our the end of our last series and the beginning of our next series, which is in the book of Hebrews. We'll start that in 2 weeks. And since tomorrow is Thanksgiving, I thought it would be worthwhile to preach a message on Thanksgiving. And my title isn't too original. It's What is Thanksgiving? And we are going to be in Psalm 136 as our text that we'll be thinking about at various parts of this message. I'm not going to just work my way through Psalm 136 specifically, but I am going to start there, and we will come back to it as we come to the end of the message. Now, I've occasionally researched the history of Thanksgiving on the internet, where I found, actually, to my amusement, how our Canadian sites tend to describe it, because the Canadian psyche is extremely insecure, and we always have to make certain everyone knows that we were first, we were ahead of the Americans with even Thanksgiving, all right? And it's really, I mean, it is kind of funny how we are, you know, you meet an American and you're talking to them about how we're not like them. We define ourselves in terms of negative things. We're different from them. We're very negative. That's what it is. Anyway, I found the Canadian Encyclopedia site, and it's fairly objective, but it does have to mention the real first Thanksgiving in North America happened in Canada. And do you know who it was that celebrated that first Thanksgiving in North America? Does anybody know the name of the man who is responsible for that? Nobody knows? I mean, it's such an important thing. We're first. You should know this. His name is Martin Frobisher. And you say, oh, yeah, Martin Frobisher, right? Who's Martin Frobisher? Well, he was a British sailor. He was trying to find the Northwest Passage. He's one of those insane people who risked life and limb to try to get through the ice in wooden ships in 1578 is when they managed to get through. And on the shores of Baffin Island, they celebrated Thanksgiving. And we'll talk more about that later on in the message also. I found a couple of American sites who had articles on the differences. And both of them cite the Canadian Encyclopedia as a source, so they must be correct. So here's what CNN listed as the differences. All right, so it honors a different Thanksgiving. That's kind of debatable. You know, Thanksgiving Day in Canada, something different? I'm not sure. It's in October. Well, they got that one right. It's not all about turkey. And I put in my brackets, really? It's not like what? What are they talking about? It's not observed nationwide. This surprised me. Did you know that's true? Canadian Thanksgiving. It's so Canadian. There's four provinces or three provinces that don't have it as an official holiday. So Nova Scotia, New Brunswick, Prince Edward Island. You can celebrate it. You just don't get paid for it if you take the day off. All right. So. That's their problem, I guess. And then they say football and parades are smaller affairs. I said, parades? We have parades? I don't know. All right. And football, yes, it is a bit less of a big deal. And Black Friday is out, Boxing Day is in. That was their number six. Boxing Day is in for the shopping aficionados. All right. Well, that's a little bit of foolishness. It's mildly interesting and maybe amusing. But our question remains, what is Thanksgiving? So that's what we're going to talk about today. What is Thanksgiving? And I'm going to start with Psalm 136. And we're just going to read the first two verses to start with. And you'll see right away, perhaps, or you'll remember this psalm, if you're familiar with the psalms, the key feature of this psalm is very prominent. You see it in both of these verses. You see it in every verse of the psalm. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So that's the text we're going to use to start us off. It exhorts us to give thanks to the Lord, to our God, to the one who created us and redeems us. And so that is what we're going to be working on. Our proposition for today is this: biblical thanksgiving puts the focus on God's redemptive grace towards men. Biblical thanksgiving puts the focus on God's redemptive grace towards men. Now, you'll have to copy fast or catch that later on. I'll have it up later on in the message for those of you who are taking notes. All right, so the first thing we're going to talk about are the words of thanksgiving. Now, I don't usually like to do this, to throw all these foreign words in front of your eyes, but today, because of what we're doing, I am going to do that. The first one is a Hebrew word. That D-H is sort of a th sound. Yada, yada. It's something like that. I probably am butchering it, but it's close to that. Yada. We would say yada in Hebrew class, but it's basically a D-H, the. You sort of vibrate it with your tongue. Anyway, that's irrelevant. This is a word. It's a very interesting word. It's actually, its basic meaning is to praise or to bless. It only takes on the meaning of giving thanks according to context. So it is in our text here, Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord. Yada, to the Lord. All right. So this is, it is the word that is used here. However, the word means to praise or to bless. Now, when you think about praise the Lord, for example, Psalm 150 goes, praise ye the Lord. And it says, praise the Lord over and over again. What Hebrew word? You probably know this one. You might not think it. What Hebrew word do you think is behind Psalm 150? Anybody want to take a guess? Praise ye the Lord. That should tell you something. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Very good. There you go. So you get the gold star today. All right. So halal, praise, Yah, the Lord. Okay. Hallelujah. You is praise you, the Lord. Lu is you. All right. So halal is word for praise. It's a synonym. Now, there is a difference. Okay, so we have halal and we have yada. Halal says it's basically to acclaim, to boast in. So if we want to talk about how great our God is, that's halal. Okay, hallelujah. Great is our God. All right, that's wonderful. We glory in the object of our praise. That's the kind of praise we're talking about there. Here, yada is to acknowledge or confess sin, God's character and works, or man's character. So when we are giving thanks, there is behind it this idea of we're bowing before our Lord, we are confessing His greatness, we are confessing our unworthiness, we are giving all the credit to Him. Right? All right, so giving thanks, that's the idea. It's normally translated by a word in the confession group. And we're going to talk about that with the New Testament words for thanksgiving in just a moment. But in the Greek New Testament, they use a word. It's in a group of words that have to do with making confession. All right. So just an interesting little take on it. And so this word is used to confess sin, to confess God's attributes and works. This concept, in fact, is at the heart of the meaning of praise, says one commenter on this word. It is never used between man and man. Nobody is going to say to another man this word. It's only between man and God. So give thanks to the Lord. We don't say give thanks to the king or to the prime minister or whoever. We don't do that. This word is exclusively used with the Lord. And in fact, there is no Hebrew word for thanks the way we have an English word for thanks. It's just not that. It's just not in the Hebrew language. Now, and I don't know about other languages. It's how that is, but that's just the way it is in Hebrew. The best we can find in Hebrew is the Hebrew word for bless, which is an entirely different word. All right, but we're not going to talk about that one today. All right, so I'm going to give you another Hebrew word here. This is toda, and this is the noun form, basically, of the same concept. and it shares the same range of meaning. Basically means confession either of sin or of God's character and works. I have a couple comments here from various writers about this. The first one says, the Old Testament lacks an independent vocabulary of thanksgiving or gratitude. It uses this verb and the noun, both ordinarily translated as praise, to convey the concept. And so another fellow says, the expression of thanks to God is included in praise. It is a way of praising. So when you think about that, we are singing all these songs of thanksgiving this morning as we were preparing for the message, preparing our hearts for the message, and we are thinking about, singing about all the things, the blessings that we have. Count your many blessings. We are giving thanks to God. We are praising God for our blessings. And the other songs that we sang, we're lifting up words of praise in thanksgiving to God. It is a way of praising. And I would add that it is a praise that confesses. It orients man in his relationship to God. So when we're giving thanks, we are praising our God, but we are also putting ourselves under our God. We are seeing the difference and the gulf between us as we praise God. Now we're going to turn to the New Testament words, and this one is quite interesting. You might of course, we have so many words in English that come from the Greek. You might see this one and say, huh, that sounds like something I know. Eucharisteo. Eucharisteo is the verb. What is that talking about? What English word do we have that comes from that? Eucharist. All right. So that is a term that is used for the communion service, the Eucharist. It really means, the Greek meaning of it is thanks. Thank you. All right, it means thanksgiving. Now, it is used, a couple comments here from commentaries, it is used in the New Testament only of giving thanks to God, except for one occasion where it is unclear whether the person giving thanks to Jesus believed him to be God. And that one occasion is that story where Jesus healed the 10 lepers. You remember, he healed 10 lepers. One of them came back and gave him and thanked him, right? Thank you for healing me. And he was a Samaritan. You remember that story? All right. Now, the question is, did he see Jesus as God? Because this word is only used, every other time it's used, is in expressing thanks to God. So here this man was expressing thanks to Jesus. Did he see him as God? It's unclear whether he did or not. Perhaps he did, and maybe the use of this word is a little bit of an indication. In any case, that's what the word means. It means, or it's used in giving thanks to God. The same commentator says, goes on to say, Christians are to abound in thanksgiving in light of their rootedness in Christ. Thus, the scriptures indicate that thanksgiving is a central Christian virtue intended to replace despair, anxiety, and worldly ways. Now, it's one of the things that we are, I think, called to do. Oh, I had this note in the for you to see I read it to you. But there it is for you. And this is what the fellow said. Christians are to abound in thanksgiving in light of their rootedness in Christ. We live in a world full of despair. You know, I do read the news, and I sometimes wonder why. Because I want to know what's going on in the world, as if I can do anything about it. But I do feel like I should be able to at least talk intelligently to people around me and at least have some idea of what in the world is going on. So I do read the news. But isn't the news full of depression and bad news and difficult things and terrible situations and shocking occurrences and things that are just designed to get you down? Well, what we need to do in contrast to that is to get close to our God, get in the Bible, and learn to give thanks to God, because our God is the victor over all of these problems. And so, Eucharisteo, give thanks to God. All right, the next word, the other big word or bigger word of the vocabulary in the New Testament is the word charis. Now, charis is it's the word for grace. We normally translate it grace, all right? And so it is, but it is used for thanks. It's translated thanks 10 times in the New Testament. So I'm just mentioning that one. I also mentioned these words of confession. I'll give you this one, homologeo. We know that one. You've heard that one. To say the same thing. Logos or logeo is to speak. Homo is the same. To say the same. And so when we confess our sins, we're saying the same thing that God says about our sins. There's three words in this same basic word family. They all have a certain aspect of confession involved in their in the concept, and the idea then is that part of thanksgiving is a confession, a right orienting of my mind and heart towards the Lord. And so one last comment on the words, we have this one. It says, thanksgiving is a motive for Christian life and conduct, a general attitude toward both the blessings and trials of life, a central component of prayer, and the context for the proper use of material things. I think that's true. I think that's a wise observation. Thanksgiving acknowledges God's grace. We give thanks for that which God graciously gives us. When I was a little boy, I was taught to say grace before my meal. And I had a certain little prayer I'd memorized. My brother had a different one. And that was, you know, dependent on whose turn it was. We had our little thing. We'd rattle it off. There wasn't a lot of heartfelt meaning in it. But what the whole point of it was is that we are being taught that what we have comes from God. We may work for it. We may earn the bread that feeds us, but God is the one who gives us the strength. God who is the one who allows us to live and to breathe and to work and to provide those needs. Thanksgiving acknowledges God's grace. All right, we thank God for what He graciously gives us. All right, so that's the words of thanksgiving. I want to now talk about the main ground of thanksgiving. Now, in the Old Testament, the thing that is mentioned is the goodness of God. So, for example, as we even read this morning, Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For He is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And worshiping God is done by thanksgiving. And it's interesting. One of the commentators pointed out, you know that in the Psalms, and by the way, much of the language of thanksgiving in the Hebrew Bible is in the Psalms. So in the Psalms, there are these Psalms of lament. And you'll have David or one of the psalmists writing about some enemy that's pursuing them. And, oh Lord, how long are you going to allow this to carry on? And, oh Lord, how long is this going to happen? But at the end of many of these Psalms of lament, He'll close with, I will give thanks to my God. Right? There is all this moaning and crying, and that teaches us that it is appropriate. If you have trouble, it's quite all right to go to God and tell Him all your troubles. But it's also quite right to confess that He is your God. Thank you, God, for whatever it is you're going to do about this situation. Right? I will give thanks to you. I will honor you no matter what happens. I will give thanks to you because of our relationship with you. So very interesting. There's some specific instances of thanksgiving recorded in the Old Testament. When David returned the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, there was a great celebration. There's great thanksgiving. And they were all excited about what God was doing and bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. It was a part of the daily ritual of praise and thanksgiving in the temple. Some of the Levites would be, their duty every day would be to stand on the parapets of the temple and to recite a prayer of thanksgiving, to give thanks to God. At the end of David's life, he offered thanks to God in his final public prayer, thanking God for all that he had done for him. So this one commentator says, and he uses a long word here, despite the paucity, that means hardly any. Despite the fact that there is hardly anything in the language of thanksgiving in the Old Testament, gratitude or something akin to it was foundational for covenant life in the Old Testament. The law rested, the law, he means the Old Testament law, rested upon gratitude for God's redeeming work. You know, all of those rituals that Moses taught in Leviticus, Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, all of those rituals, they were there is a sense in which someone could go through them as forms, just the duties that you have to do to keep God happy. But the person of faith is going to do them because he is happy about what God has already done for him. You see, he's going to serve his God as his God has prescribed because he is grateful to his God. The law rested upon gratitude for God's redeeming work. Now, in the New Testament, there are prayer most or thanksgiving most often occurs in a prayer before over a meal in the Gospel and Acts. Now, there's a very curious one. I'm going to highlight it for you. So this is the feeding of the 5,000. I'm going to give you this is the passage from John chapter 6. We were just in Matthew 14. But John chapter 6, Jesus then took the loaves and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. Now what's really interesting then is a verse near the end of the account in John's Gospel, verses 23 and 24. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Notice it's marked on again. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. One commentator pointed out, the crowd didn't give thanks. They wanted more bread. Thanks for nothing. You know, keep supplying us with bread. Right? That's the human attitude. That's not a believing attitude. All right? And so throughout the New Testament, we also have the giving of thanks for forgiven sin. It's introduced in the Gospels, and it's repeated in the epistles. So, for example, in the Gospels, you have the account of the woman who was mourning over her sin. She came into some meal where Jesus was reclining at a table, and she anointed the Lord's feet with perfume. You know the story, Luke chapter 7. And, of course, people were rebuking her, but she was doing this out of thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he had done for her, for forgiving her sins and changing her life. So she was grateful to God for what he had done. And then we have a couple of places, Ephesians 5:20, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where believers are called to give thanks in all things. In everything, give thanks, the Bible says. In everything, give thanks. This is really sort of a heartbeat, a central focus of spiritual life. Now, we have a lot of things that we encourage you to do. We encourage you to read your Bible. We encourage you to make that a habit of your life. Encourage you to learn to pray. Encourage you to be a part of the gathering of the body, to fellowship and worship the Lord together as a body. It's such an important part of our spiritual life. But this is a simple, daily part of expressing your worship that you can do every day. You can do it multiple times a day. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for the things you've given me. Thank you, Lord, for my daily bread. Thank you, Lord, again and again. There are so many things we can thank our God for. And even as we grow in grace, we can learn to thank him when we are put through trials and we have to trust him. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Lord, help me now. I thank you. I will continue to thank you. That's the kind of life that God wants us to have. Well, the language, and there is a language of sacrifice in the New Testament, which is in essence, it is a living thanksgiving. I want to remind you of a couple of passages. Romans 6:13 is one, but Romans 12:1 is perhaps the most well-known. Therefore, by the mercies of God, or according to the mercies of God, I beseech you to offer your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. This is the giving of yourself to God is the ultimate thanksgiving. We are not our own, not because we are enslaved by a harsh taskmaster, but we are delivered from sin by our God. He has made us new creatures. He has given us new life. He has given us hope of eternal life. He's forgiven us for our sins. And so we ought, by virtue of that, on the basis of that whole salvation experience that He has made available to us, we ought to give Him our entire lives. We ought to be living a life of thanksgiving. And so the main ground of thanksgiving is our redemption, the gifts that God has given to us. So now I want us to turn to Psalm 136 again. I want to think about the psalm itself. And I'm just going to, if you've got it open in your lap, you will notice that phrase that keeps repeating, "For His loving kindness is everlasting. For His loving kindness is everlasting. For His loving kindness is everlasting." That phrase repeats throughout the psalm. There's a very special Hebrew word that I have taught you in the past that is loving kindness. And here it is on the screen, chesed. Chesed. It is God's covenant loyalty. It's really not a word that we translate it here, loving kindness. Sometimes it's translated mercy. It is God's loyalty, God's loving commitment to His people. It is God's determination to fulfill His covenant regardless of what happens on earth. It is you look at how God promises to rebuild Israel. And we have taught, and we go through the scriptures, and we see how God has a plan for Israel, how He intends, in the end, to restore Israel, to bring them back to faith, to establish the kingdom of David on the earth, and so forth. Why is that? Because of God's chesed, God's covenant loyalty. Well, that same covenant loyalty belongs to the New Testament believer. If you have, by faith, put yourself into Jesus Christ, God and the Lord Jesus have committed themselves to you. The Bible says, Romans 10, 9 and 10, 13, says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, is it because of the quality of my calling? Do I have to say the exact right words to God? Do I have to have the exact right kind of emotion or heartfelt need when I cry out to God and ask for forgiveness of my sins? Is it all up to me? No, it's not. The Bible says, call. And Jesus says, I'll receive. Chesed, God's loving kindness, God's loving loyalty, God's intention to fulfill His covenant. He cut the covenant in Jesus Christ on the cross. The blood of the covenant was shed for you. There is no doubt, if you put yourself into Jesus Christ, if you accept what He did for you, you are covered by God's loving kindness, by chesed. All right, well, let's think about the psalm and the themes of the psalm. And I'm just going to survey here. We'll just be looking at the first phrases of the verses here. So give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. First three verses are talking about God's character and person. And then we go to verse 4. To Him who alone does great wonders. To Him who made the heavens with skill. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters. All the way through verse 9, we have God being thanked, being worshipped, because He is the Creator. He made us. He made everything that is in the world. He made all of us. And we owe everything to Him. And then down in verse 10, to Him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn and brought Israel out from their midst, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm to him who divided the Red Sea asunder, and so on. And so this is thanksgiving. This is praise for God as the Redeemer of Israel. And he's especially talking about the Exodus. Down in verse 17, he says, to him who smote great kings and slew mighty kings, and he names two of them, Sihon and Og, and those who the children of Israel defeated as they came into the land. This is God the victor, the one who won the victory for Israel and brought them into the land in the time of the conquest. And then finally it closes with verse 23 to 26, who remembered us in our low estate and has rescued us from our adversaries, who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. God the friend of his people. That's the last theme of this psalm. It's really a wonderful a song of thanksgiving. And I'm going to come right back to it in just a moment, because what I would like to do as we close the message today is for us to go through the psalm, read the psalm together. I'll have it on the screen. I will read the first part, and then we'll all say the refrain. For his loving kindness is everlasting. That'll be on the screen for you. You won't be able to miss it. So that's coming up in just a moment. But I want to mention in conclusion about Sir Martin Frobisher. He was a sir, by the way, Sir Martin Frobisher. He was knighted for his role later on in the Spanish Armada. He was one of the leaders in Francis Drake's navy as they fought against the Spanish in the Spanish Armada. So Queen Elizabeth I knighted him. All right. He later died fighting the Spanish somewhere else a couple years later. All right. He was one of those crazy Englishmen who were involved in the attempts to find the Northwest Passage. And that is a fascinating story, by the way. I've read a book on it. It's called The Man Who Ate His Boots. And it's kind of grim, because these guys, I mean, they were insane. I just would never do this. It would make no sense to me. You know, let the ice stay there. I have no point interest in it whatsoever. But anyway, that's what they did. In his first voyage, 1576, he discovered a bay on Baffin Island. Now named for him. You can go to Baffin Island. You'll see Frobisher Bay. It's named for Sir Martin Frobisher, and it is the site of that first Thanksgiving. But it didn't happen that year. He thought it was a strait. He had such bad luck. He went there. He's trying to find the Northwest Passage. And if you look at the map, Frobisher Bay is a very long stretch of water, and it seems like it's going somewhere, but it isn't. It's just a bay. It goes into Baffin Island. And he thought he was finding a way through. And he also found something that looked very promising. It was a rock flecked with gold. So he brought that back to England. All right, and so that got everybody excited. So the very next year, that led to a second voyage, 1577. The object now was not to find the Northwest Passage, but to find gold. Now remember who the queen is. It's Elizabeth. And she needs cash. And so if you can find gold, you are going to be in her good books. So that was the whole idea of this. And so he and his men went there. They brought back 200 tons of ore. Okay? So Queen Elizabeth commissioned a third voyage with more ships. All right, find me more of this stuff. With an eye to the gold. Though he had more ships and more backing, this was a very difficult voyage. One of the ships sank. Number 15, I think, that set out. One sank, another one turned back, they had a whole group of people. They're going to create a settlement and have a mining community over there somewhere. I guess on Baffin Island was the idea. And so, but the voyage was so difficult, they decided not to risk leaving these people behind to establish a colony. And so it was too hard there on Baffin Island. But they did bring back 1,350 tons of iron pyrites. Fool's gold. It's like, you know, oh, all this cash. No, it's not cash. It's not cash. You got 1,350 tons of rock. They brought that back to England. I'm not sure what they did with it, but it's, I guess it's still there. Anyway, so the difficulties of this last voyage, however, led to that first Thanksgiving service in North America. They arrived at Frobisher's Bay in July. So see, he even got the wrong month. He can't even celebrate Thanksgiving in the right month. All right? So but it was so harrying, they thought to give Thanksgiving to God. And here's what their Thanksgiving meal was. What do you think it was? Salt beef, biscuits, and mushy peas. My granddaughters would like that part. Okay? All right, to celebrate and give thanks for their safe arrival. And they celebrated communion led by their chaplain. One of the company reported that the chaplain made unto them a godly sermon, exhorting them especially to be thankful to God for their strange and miraculous deliverance in these so dangerous places. Now, I thought that was quite a remarkable statement, actually. And I keyed in on this word, deliverance. Deliverance. What is it that is the ground of Christian thanksgiving? Deliverance. Deliverance. We are delivered from our sin. We are delivered from death. We are delivered unto eternal life. Biblical thanksgiving puts the focus on God's redemptive grace towards men. What a great God we serve. Do we not? Thanks be to God. And so as we close, I would like to recite, we won't sing this, we'll recite the Song of Thanksgiving, Psalm 136. And I am going to give you, I'll give you the first line, and then you'll give me the response, all right? And it'll be on the screen, you'll see. All right, so, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him alone who does great wonders, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the heavens with skill, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the great lights, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him, the sun to rule by day, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And brought Israel out from their midst, for His loving kindness is everlasting. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His loving kindness is everlasting. But He overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who smote great kings, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And slew mighty kings, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And Og, king of Bashan, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And gave their land as a heritage, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to Israel His servant, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Who remembered us in our low estate, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And has rescued us from our adversaries, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Who gives food to all flesh, for His loving kindness is everlasting. On this one, all read with me. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Amen. What a great God we serve. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this time that we've had to look into Your word today, to think about the great provisions You have made for Israel, but not only for Israel, for the believing church, the Christian church of the New Testament. We thank you for the great grace that is in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help each of us to live for him, to proclaim him, to serve him, to honor him in everything we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.